So tonight we're going to go through kind of finish our Christmas series. The title throughout this has been Respond. We'll be in Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 52. And I have a guest with me tonight. What we're going to do is myself, and this is Ty McMillan. Ty and I are going to kind of walk through this passage together and kind of have a conversation as though we were sitting at a coffee house or across the table at our kitchen or whatever. But we're going to discuss the passage and kind of offer some personal insight. But I'm also going to get a chance to share a little bit about what Ty has been doing what God has been doing through Ty in his workplace. So that's what we're going to do. But Ty, tell us a little bit about yourself, your family, how long you've been here, what you do for a living.
Yeah, so as Kurt said, my name is Ty McMillan. I'm a teacher at Carson High School. And my family and I moved here from Las Vegas 4 years ago. My wife is also a teacher in the Carson School District. We have a daughter who is 7, also in the school district. And I met Kurt 2 years ago through being an advisor for the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And that's, I think, what Kurt had asked me to come up here for.
Yeah, today. Yeah. So what we'll do as we go through this, what you'll kind of get to hear about is what God is doing through a public school teacher in one of our public schools, which is pretty cool. And we'll share a little bit about how this isn't just happening at Carson High, but other places as well. But with that, what we're going to do is, what we're going to see in this passage, Jesus is 12 years old. There's a trip to Jerusalem with his family. And kind of the header here is, by the time Jesus was 12 years old, he clearly understood his purpose and his mission on earth. And the kind of the question is, do you know yours? Jesus very clearly knew his purpose and his mission by the time he was 12. He knew it before that, being God from eternity past. But he clearly shows that he knows what he's here to do. And let me read this passage starting in verse 41 of Luke chapter 2. It says, "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. And when he became 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. And as they were entering, after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus, and as they were returning after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But his parents were unaware of it, but supposed him to be in the caravan, and they went a day's journey, and they began looking for him among their relatives and acquaintances. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. Then after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When they saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, 'Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you.' And he said to them, 'Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?' But they did not understand the statement which he made to them. And he went with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued in their in subjection to them, and his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and in stature and in favor among God and men." And so what we see kind of as we go through this, these first five verses, is that so Jesus and his family and their friends, they go to Jerusalem for the Feast of Passover. Jesus, the point on your handout here is Jesus is on the cusp of becoming fully responsible for his actions and his choices. It says here in verse 41 that every year Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the Feast of Passover. The Passover was one day, and then the Feast of Unleavened Bread was another 7, and we actually see that they stayed for the full number of days in verse 43. But so they stay for the whole thing of the Passover, and there's something unique that's going on here within this. In verse 42, it says when Jesus was 12 years old, they went to the festival according to the custom. And the custom of the Jewish people at this point in time, adolescence now they say drags into the 20s for people, sadly, that's what they say. But at this point in time, adolescence would have ended at 13 years old. So Jesus, he's exiting adolescence. He's going to the place where he's going to be responsible for his choices, for his actions, and he's going to enter being responsible for the covenant between the Jewish people, himself in particular, and God. And that was the custom that they were going through. And it's kind of an interesting thing. As Ty and I were talking, one of the things that Ty does at Carson High is he hosts the Fellowship of Christian Athletes class club in his classroom. So once a week, the students get together. There's leadership meetings involved in that as well. And kind of one of the things we were talking about as we went through this is that if Jesus could know his purpose and his mission on earth by the time he was exiting adolescence, what can we do to be guiding students to that point in their lives?
Sure, and that's where Fellowship of Christian Athletes gives us an opportunity on campus to speak Jesus on campus, which is an awesome thing to experience and be part of. These kids, obviously, you know, there's identity issues and questions and things that they're going through in these stages. So, you know, we have about 5 teachers who are now involved and come on a regular basis each week. And so the students just seeing our faces on campus and knowing that there are teachers who love them on campus and are there to listen to them when they have questions. And they know that they're not going to, you know, be judged or anything else, but just be there to care for them. I think that's important for them while they're making these choices and these decisions for who they are and who they're going to be.
Yeah, and kind of one of the things that sprung out of this is, you know, as a youth pastor, being able to go onto a campus, public campus, is public school is not that easy. FCA is the on-roads for myself and other pastors to be able to go into the schools and sit with the students and work with the teachers and get to know faculty. And as this has gone on, we've got a Bible study group that meets on Tuesday mornings. That's a group of teachers and faculty at Carson High. So we're getting to sharpen each other and then go onto the campus with purpose and mission in mind. And we've also got to be a part of prayer groups and for the football team and now for the basketball team. When there's home games, we're able to sit down before that game and I'll give a short message and we spend some time in prayer. So I've gotten to know some of the student athletes. I think the amazing thing to watch in this is to see them sort of grab hold of the maturity process that they're in. And for us to be able to be there for that maturity process, for that purpose and mission to be focused towards Jesus. There's a lot of things that pull students in different directions. But really feel like the opportunities that we have on the campus is to point their purpose, their mission towards Jesus Christ. And that's a real privilege and a kind of amazing thing to get to do in a public school. And then the next thing we see here is that, Jesus is at this point, he's going to be responsible for the covenant. And it says, after the festival was over, after the full number of days, his parents returned home, and the boy Jesus stayed in Jerusalem, but his parents are unaware of it. I always think of Home Alone when I read this. I just imagine that Jesus is home alone. There's no bad guys, though, this time. No slapstick comedy. Thinking he was in their company. So they think Jesus is with them. They travel for a day, and then they realize, oh my goodness, he's not with us. And so they look among their relatives and their friends, and the traveling would have taken from Jerusalem to Nazareth would have been about a 3-day journey, 80 miles or so, and it would have taken them 3 days or so to do that. But they make it a day down the road, and they go, hey, wait a minute, where's Jesus? And it might sound like that's pretty weird. How could you lose one of your kids? But it is weird. But it happened. And what you have to imagine is they're traveling in a pretty large group of people. There's probably not just their family, but relatives and extended family, some friends. You know, Jesus is part of a family of brothers. There's James and Joseph and Jude and Simon. So you can imagine the commotion that would create. I can tell you what it's like to have 4 boys. There's a lot of commotion. He gets left behind. They recognize that he's not there, and they then go back. They say, oh my goodness, we better get back to Jerusalem. I'm not sure if he headed back, or if just Joseph and Mary headed back, or if the whole group headed back. We're not sure. But they go back, and then they find him. So they travel for a day, they come back for a day, and on the third day, they find him in the temple court, sitting among the teachers, listening to them, and asking them questions. How this happens might sound pretty weird, but the thing that we see is that it did. There's this situation where Jesus isn't with them. And then what we see in verse 47 is that everyone who heard him, who heard Jesus, was amazed at his understanding and his answers. And what we see here is that Jesus demonstrates a high level of learnedness for a boy of his age and background. The background of Jesus, right, the Jewish people of that time, you were not getting an education like we do now. Education would have been something that was for people of a certain profession and that were going into a certain profession. They're carpenters, right? You're not going to learn to read and write. And one of the great questions is, how did Jesus get to the place where he could read and write? We're not really sure exactly how that happens either. So how he gets left behind, it's not really told. How he came to the place where he could read and write, it's not really told. But we can see that he does. And what he would have been sitting there talking about, he would have been discussing the Old Testament. The Jewish people understood this as the Tanakh. Around 450 BC, the writings of the Hebrews, different writings were gathered together, very much the way the New Testament was in 325 AD. But the Great Council comes together and they say, these are the authoritative books that measure up to what Scripture is. And we recognize these as inspired by God, and these are what we're going to base our faith on. Right? And that's what he would have been discussing with these people. And it's kind of an interesting thing to think about this, that at that point in time, there was an understanding of what the Hebrew Bible was, the Tanakh. That they had a canon means measuring stick, and they had, so when you hear the canon of Scripture, what made it in and what didn't, that these things lined up, that the character of God remained consistent, and that the authoritative nature of the writer was consistent, and that it was passed down carefully, it was consistent. And you can see that at that point in time, there was an understanding of what the Hebrew Bible was, and that's what Jesus would have been talking to them about. And so he's able to read this, he has an understanding of what it is, and he's conversing with these teachers about it. And I think this is important to grab hold of because, and I mean, you certainly know this with your background, Ty, is that the Bible is one of the things that's always under attack, right? God's word is always under attack. And how do you think that plays into your interactions with students, the people that are growing up now?
Well, there's a lot of questions, and there's a lot of options for their direction, and I think society and our culture is steering them away from God. And so, you know, I'm thankful I have an active part in steering them back over, or you know, God is using me in that realm. Absolutely. You know, I look back and I think about, you know, Kurt's given a lot of history, and one thing he was sharing with me was these books that you can go and read, and I actually started looking at one today after he had shared it with me, and these non-biased individuals write these books about the history of how the Bible was written, and I think that going into those types of books is helpful, you know, when students or friends or neighbors or colleagues might have questions about, you know, how do you believe the Bible to be the Word of God? Right. We have these resources, and we have our pastors, of course, that we can come to and talk to, and that's a helpful thing. But we don't have all the answers, and when we first are saved and we come to Christ, we want to tell everybody about Him and about His saving grace and what He did in our lives personally, and it's such a powerful story, and we can share that. But sometimes, especially in the beginning of becoming a new Christian, we get a lot of those types of responses that go into how do you believe the Bible to be true? And these are tough questions as a new believer to answer. And so I found myself tending to not share the gospel so much after the first few months of that new Christian faith came on. And so now, and we'll talk more, but just being in the Word and being around men and others in a Bible study, a fellowship, and being in prayer with others, that has given me the most confidence to be able to share with these kids who are coming with excellent questions.
Yeah, and I think that's what's neat is here's Jesus, he's a boy, he's 12 years old, but he has an understanding of the Scriptures. He understands the content of his faith, right? And he's able to converse with it, about it with people that have been doing this forever, right? Or not forever, but all their lives, right? They're much older, and they have this depth of knowledge, and yet he's interacting with them on a deep level. And I know that's one of my goals with the students is that their faith and their foundation is strong, so that when they're encountered with the questions of how do you believe the Bible, they have some founding, some footing to be able to say, well, I believe it because I've done a little research and I understand this and that's actually, you know, the two points that I want to make is it's amazing here that Jesus has the ability to interact on this from somebody of his age and at his background, and the other thing is that man, do a little work. And the books that Ty was talking about, you can pick up a copy. This is a newer one. It's called The World's Greatest Book. There's an older one called The Books and the Parchments. And it really goes into how did we get the scriptures? How did the scriptures come to be? Who decided what the canon, the measuring stick was that certain books would make it and other books wouldn't, right? What took place in the Great Assembly? And how are these books, the books of the Bibles, how were they preserved? And how do we know that what we have today, when we open this up and read it, is the same as what they had a couple thousand years ago? And they go in and they answer a lot of those questions. How can we trust this thing? How do we know? Why isn't the Gospel of Thomas in here, but the Gospel of John is, right? And how do we decide what's in there and what isn't, and what should be there and what shouldn't? And so I really encourage you, if you want a little bit more grounding, if you want a little bit more on that, pick up one of those and do a little bit of work and spend some time reading. Or if you're like me, and I usually listen to it while I'm at the gym, but get a little bit more foundation for your faith. And that's actually the last point here, is that striving to be like Christ will include understanding your faith and the word that your faith is based on. So if we want to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ as Christians, right, if we're going to respond to his love and we're going to reciprocate the love that he's shown to us, then we understand that the end goal is to be like Jesus, right? My mission and my purpose here on earth is to glorify God, to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, to be able to share the good news of Jesus with other people. And part of that is going to be able to, for me to say, no, I believe this book to be inspired, authoritative word of God, and here's why. I can back up why I believe this, but I can also tell you, if you're questioning it, there's strong foundation for you to believe that this is the Word of God. And I think that's what's amazing about Jesus here, is that he demonstrates this level of learning and understanding. Obviously, he's God incarnate, but he's young, and yet he still shows this. And he knows his purpose. He knows his mission. We move on here. Verse 48 says, his parents saw him. They were astonished. His mother said to him, son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. And Mary's remarks are that of anyone in such a situation, right? You can imagine if you lost your kid somewhere and he's 12 years old, he's old enough to be able to follow along, and he didn't show up, you'd be kind of agitated. What were you doing? How come you didn't come with us? But at the same time, I think her remarks, they lack a little perspective. She's anxious about her son, left her behind, probably upset, expecting him to be able to make it along. But it seems she's forgotten the Christmas narrative here a little bit, right? An angel appeared to her and spoke to her. An angel appeared to Joseph and spoke to him. They undoubtedly had a conversation about that. There's the interaction with John the Baptist and the child that came before Jesus. And there's all this stuff that leads up to this. The shepherds, the angels, the magi that come a year or two later and offer the gifts. And I mean, they know who their son is. But at the same time, it seems like maybe they've lost a little bit of perspective. Yeah. And I was thinking, for us, this can happen, right? We can know the truth. We can know who God is and what God's up to. And yet something happens and we go, why did you do this? Mm-hmm. Right?
Yeah. I look back and I see so many places in the Bible where God says, remember. And there's a reason why he's saying remember. It's so that we learn. Two, we see him being glorified in every circumstance, whether, like Raphael said earlier, whether the joyful times or the tragedies in our lives. If we look back and think about those things and we remember them, God uses it in our lives. And so I think back, you know, just less than a few 2 months ago, we had the tragic accident with a lot of our students from the Valley here, and six of them being from Carson, one from Dayton. And I had the opportunity to talk and to pray with the students on campus at their lunch on Monday. They came to me, asked me the night before if I would do so. And so with my 5 minutes in front of this 300-some students gathered on campus, I was able to share with them to remember this, to remember how we as a community and you as individuals are coming together and you are praying with each other and you are lifting each other up. We're using this tragic event and we're showing God's love. And so, you know, here we are a little less than 2 months from the accident, and that's a story that needs to continue to be told to these kids, is I mean, one, look at the miracles and the healing that is going on in many of these children. But two, let's remember how much we love each other as a community of people. I had one student share with me that she had a disagreement with one of those kids involved with the accident just prior to, and she came up and she said, "Mr. McMillan, that was so small in the scheme of life." And I said, "You're absolutely right." And that was something. But to see these kids arm in arm on campus praying with each other, I think that it was just a beautiful picture of how God does use the tragedy, and he's still glorified.
Yeah. And I think the thing that was amazing for me to watch with that, I would have people come up to me and they say, "Hey, this car accident's happened and these students are hurt and one of them lost their life." And people would say, are you on the campus? Are you involved with these students? Do you know these students?" And I didn't know any of the students beforehand. I don't know any of the students now. But what I would respond with was, "I really don't feel like I need to be there." Because I know there are men like Ty on campus, and Gavin Ward is there, and there's other teachers as well. I think of Phil Brady, and there's people that are on that campus that I didn't really feel like I had to be there. I felt like God has the people that he wants there, and they're living their purpose and their mission. They're not afraid to host a club and speak openly about Jesus, and they're not holding back about their faith and how it impacts the way that they live. And you told me that some of your coworkers are kind of watching what they say around you. Like, "I don't want to say a curse word around Ty," which I think is a funny thing that people don't want to say curse words around us. I don't know. But there was an awareness of, I know who this guy is. I know what he stands for. And then when the tragedy happened, you know, I think of the verses in 1 Corinthians where we're hard-pressed, you know, everything's coming around us, or 2 Corinthians chapter 4, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that when the breaking seems to happen, that's when the treasure shows up. And I think people honestly saw the treasure. They saw Jesus. They saw Christ in men like Ty on campus, and they went to them. And they said, "Will you show up at our prayer vigil? Will you lead this?" Students came to them and said, "Will you do this?" And so to me, it was just amazing that this is going on in a public school. Yeah. And then I thought, you know, if it's happening in that workplace, it could happen in any workplace. Yeah. It doesn't matter if you're in a secular school, if you own a business, if you work for the DMV. It really doesn't matter. If it can happen there, it can happen in any workplace. If we live our purpose and our mission, if it's clear that we're Christians and we live for Christ, then when things seem to be falling apart in other people's lives, they're going to come to us. Yeah. And I think that was the amazing thing for me to watch, was these guys, God has this campus covered with these men. And I really didn't feel like I had to be there. All I felt like I had to do was pray and maybe equip here and there. And that's an amazing thing that God can do that. And so the situation here is, Mary is, she's like, "Jesus, what on earth are you doing? Why did you stay behind?" She kind of lacks perspective. And we can have those moments in our life where we're like, "Jesus, what on earth are you doing?" And we miss out on where he's going with something. And I love his answer here in verse 49. He says, "Why were you searching for me? Don't you know that I had to be in my father's house?" Now, the word "house" isn't there in the Greek. It just says that I had to be in my father's. The context is he's at the temple, so house makes sense. But other translations have the word "business." That I had to be at my father's will, however you want to look at that. But he's saying, "Don't you know I have a purpose, and it's to do what my father has called me to do, whether that's at his house or whether that's just to be at his will." And it says that they didn't understand what he's saying to them. And what we see here is that his remarks drew a sharp distinction between his earthly parents and his heavenly father. He's affirming his mission on earth by how he's using his time. I'm going to use my time to be after my father's will. I'm going to use my time with my father's people. I'm going to use my time to glorify my father. That's what I'm going to do. And it's a distinction that Joseph and Mary should have been aware of, right? Like we already said, they know the Christmas narrative. They were there. They understand what took place, but time goes by and maybe the frankincense is all gone and the gold's been all spent and they could use a little more myrrh, and where are the magi now? And, you know, there was this sweetness at the beginning, but as time has gone by, it's sort of worn on us, actually, that Jesus is our son. And we've had to deal with actually being mocked because, sure, yeah, you weren't that's really God's son, right? And he wasn't born out of wedlock, and or, you know, he wasn't conceived out of wedlock. And there was, you even see later in on the Gospels that they kind of mock Jesus by calling him Mary's son. Well, you wouldn't call anyone the mother's son. You'd call them the father's son. It was almost a statement of, here's this child that doesn't know who his father is, right? So as time goes by, there's this sweetness in the beginning, but as time goes by, it sort of becomes more of a burden to have Jesus as their son than anything else. And for us, I think that can be very true of our story. There's this sweetness when we first come to Christ, but as time goes by, we can sort of lose perspective and we can kind of be worn at that maybe things didn't go exactly the way that we thought they should. And it was great here, but it's been difficult for a while. And we can lose that perspective. But he's kind of reminding them that I have a purpose here. I'm going to live out my purpose. And I think that's an amazing statement that as he's exiting his adolescence years and going into being considered an adult, he knows his purpose. He knows his mission. He knows exactly what he's going to do. And I know that's a big part of our heart for the students, that as they head off to college, as they leave the campuses, they leave high school, that they know who they are, whether they're going to college or entering the military or if they're going to go to a trade school, whatever it is that they're going to do, enter the workforce, we want them to know their purpose and their mission, and to go live that in the next stage.
Yeah, you know, with Flora visiting here, she had a chance to come to the high school also, but I think just an amazing thing about Flora's story is here she is, she's raised in these slums. She finds God, she walks with God, she goes to school, she receives the scholarships and the tuitions to achieve the degrees, she works hard, but she plans to go back to the slums to help the women and the children and to be a lawyer for them. And I just, I talk to these students on campus and I say, you will leave Carson City, most of you. And the hope is just what Kurt said, is that you leave with a strong foundation, that you go into this place you go to learn and to grow, but we'd love to have you come back. You know, and so it's just encouraging to see these kids and how they're growing. But we do, we want to give them that foundation. I was thinking, you know, about Mary and Joseph and how Kurt was explaining how the ridicule that they must have had upon them. And, you know, as Christians, Jesus says the world will hate you because of me. And so, you know, oftentimes, we don't remember all the things that God is doing in our lives, maybe sometimes in the beginning of our faith walk, because we don't have some of those answers for people that the skeptics that come to us. But I would say, remember those things. And how do we go about remembering these things? Well, join a group of believers that you meet with regularly and be in the Word. And don't only share your prayer requests, but share the praise reports on how God is answering those prayers. Because what better way to share with an unbeliever other than, look, here's what he's done in my life and the lives of those around us. Let me give you a few examples. And now, you know, faith comes from hearing and hearing from the Word. And so it's exciting to be able to be in that role on campus.
Yeah. Yeah, Flora sure was a great story for them to, for Flora to come. If you guys didn't see Flora Savai, she was here, what was that, 2 weeks ago. Mm-hmm. She spoke at the service. If you missed that, go online. Flora's story is just really something. But you can watch her the weekend she was here. That was recorded. You can watch that online. If you missed it, I really encourage you to grab it. But she comes out of this situation, and I mean, talk about somebody knowing their purpose and their mission. I mean, she knew what she wants to do, and it revolves around following God. And for her to go and share that with the students at Carson High was, and she spoke at multiple schools. Mm-hmm. Pretty amazing that she got the opportunity to do that. And then Phil Brady, who writes for the Carson High, he writes for the Nevada Appeal. That story was in the Nevada Appeal, and just amazing that God is using mm-hmm. her in so many ways. But she was just a great example of, I know my purpose, I know my mission, I'm here to glorify God, I live for God, I'm going to love and serve people, and I'm going to point them to Jesus. It was really cool, and a lot of the students grabbed hold of that. But one of the things that we talked about was that and you said, remember, the passage that comes to mind for the situation where we don't really understand what's going on and we kind of lack perspective is Romans chapter 12, verse 2, where it talks about the renewing of our mind, right? We need that renewing. And Ty talked about that renewing will often take place in a group of believers as you come around God's word and you share God's word and converse about it and pray and go through those things. I just really agree with you on that, that being a part of a group like that, whether it's a Bible study or a small group or whatever the case may be, it's just really, really valuable for our mind and our growth and our conformity to the image of Christ. And as we move on here, verses 51 and 52, Luke recounts a mother's perspective years later. Then he went down to Nazareth and was obedient to his parents, but his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favor with men, with God and man. And the line there is that Luke recounts a mother's perspective years later. Luke opens up the gospel and he says this in the beginning. He says, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, it seemed fitting to me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things you have been taught." And so what you see here is that Luke isn't just kind of guessing at this stuff. He says that he's compiling the eyewitness accounts. So either he went back to Mary and spoke with Mary directly and got this story from her, or he spoke with somebody that Mary confided in and got this story directly from them. And so I love these words that to view this from a mother's perspective, that years later she treasured these things in her heart. That he went and he did this crazy thing. And in the moment we were like, "Jesus, are you nuts? You stay behind in Jerusalem and you leave us worried and anxious, and we come back and we find you sitting and talking with the teachers and what are you doing?" And he says, "It's okay, you know, this is what I'm doing. I'm going to be about my Father's business. Remember who I am, right? You were there when I was born. Remember who I am." But years later, she's able to look back on it and go, "Oh, look at what he did." And she treasured it in her heart. And Luke was able to either hear that directly from her mouth and see the expression on her face, or at very least, he was able to hear it from somebody that she told, and they could recount her body language and the way that she would have told that story. But she treasured these things in her heart. And for us, I look at that and we go, in the moment, we might go, "God, what on earth are you doing?" And we need to recalibrate our minds. We need a renewal of our mind to take place. And then years later, we might look back on a situation that we thought, "Why on earth did I have to go through that and treasure it?" We might go through a situation that causes us all this anxiety and all this fear and questioning of God and who he is. And years later, we might look back on it and treasure it. And I think that's just an amazing thing, that when we finally come to a place where, "Oh, I see what God is doing," then we get to the place where we treasure what's going on. And so what about you, on the bottom of your hand out there, what about you? Do you know Jesus and what he's up to? What's he doing in your life? What's he doing in your spouse's and your kid's life? How about a coworker, a neighbor, or others that you're in contact with? Are you attuned to what God is doing, or do you only know anxiety and panic? And I just think this passage shows us so clearly that we have a purpose and we have a mission. If we're going to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, then we need to know why we're here on earth. We need to understand that we're here to do the Father's will. I'm going to be at my Father's house. I'm going to be at my Father's business. That as a Christian, I want to bring honor and glory to God. I want to serve him, and I want to love others, and I want to point others to him. If they're a Christian and they're off base, then I want to help them come back to a place of center, and I want to build their foundation, and I want them to leave adolescence in a place where they know who they are and they know their mission. And we carry out the great commission of making disciples and pointing people towards Christ so that then they can go into the world and do the same. I have this purpose. I have this mission. And am I paying attention to what Jesus is doing in my life, in my spouse's life, in my kid's life, in my coworker's life? I just think this passage shows us so much about our purpose, our mission, and that we can live like Jesus. And I know for you that, you know, how does knowing your purpose and your mission play out as a teacher at Carson High School?
Well, you know, the interesting, I didn't always know my purpose. And it was when I was 27, the church I attended in Las Vegas was reading The Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren as a whole church. And then we got into small groups throughout the weeks and we would talk. And that was really the first time that I was aware of what my purpose was. And it was exactly what Kurt just said, the Great Commission to go throughout all of the world and make disciples. But I didn't know how to do that. And I didn't know, at the time I was in a sales job, but I didn't know how to do that. And it wasn't until finally meeting with a small group in Vegas, a group of men who was praying with me, and we were reading the word together and understanding it together. And that's when I started to recognize more of my purpose to make disciples. But I'll be honest, it was a few weeks ago to maybe a month and a half ago, my stepdad had shared, he says, you know what our purpose is? We're to be witnesses and disciples. And the difference from what I had thought all before was that I needed to go out and I needed to share the gospel with everybody, whether they wanted to hear it or not. And what I now am still learning is that I can be a witness to everybody by living my life for Christ. And like Kurt said, the more I'm in the Word and with other believers and in prayer, the more my life resembles Christ. So by living my life for Christ, non-believers witness who He is in me. And they may just ask me a question or two and start the conversation. And I think that's a scary thing for some of us, to have someone ask us the question. But Jesus says in Luke 12:12, He says, the Holy Spirit will go before you. And He will give you the words at the hour that you need. So I have faith and confidence in that. But I'm also called to be a disciple to those who do know the Lord. And I'm called to be discipled by those who know the Lord, so that when I stray, I can have brothers in Christ pull me back on and refocus me. And so, with that being said, my purpose is easy on a school campus that's a public school where I can't talk about Jesus. I get teachers coming up to me and saying, Ty, this one girl, she says you say good morning to her every single morning and you have no idea what her name is. She's probably right, I said, because I just say it to everybody. And that's the witness part. And what an awesome role we have to play in that everywhere we are, whether it's in our neighborhood with our neighbors or in our workplace or with our family members, which sometimes can be difficult.
Yeah. Well, and one of the things you were sharing is that it's become really, really clear, and I agree that encouragement is the spiritual gift, one of the spiritual gifts that you have. And so saying good morning, and he's one of the most encouraging people that I know, and I watch him go around with students, and somebody's got their head hanging, and he's got an arm around their shoulder. And what I hear you saying is that I use my spiritual gifts in the workplace.
Yeah.
Whether, you know, I use them in the body, but I use them in the workplace too. And I'll build up the body of Christ with them, but I'll go love somebody who doesn't know the Lord and encourage them too.
Yeah.
And that's my witness, is I'm going to be who I am, and I'm going to use the gifts that God has given me wherever. And I just think that's a powerful thing. And then the next question I had is, what part does FCA play in your purpose and mission as a teacher at Carson High?
Well, like I said earlier, it's a platform for us to be on campus and to be talking about Jesus. The next question, I'll kind of jump into that one for us too. But, you know, how have my coworkers also responded to this and students is, well, because of FCA, I'm able to have a classroom at lunchtime where anybody and everybody who's in there can talk about Jesus, even when students are in there to make up a test who aren't there for the club. Let's see, in terms of my mission. So I fulfill it. I witness to these kids. I a light, you know, in a dark place at times. But I have had coworkers who've now come up to me since this accident a couple months ago, asking me if, Ty, we should have a prayer group before our staff meetings once a month. Yeah, well, I think that's a good idea. you know, or students who, well, the basketball team Kurt just mentioned, we now are leading a 5-minute, we call them huddles, right before their games, on their home games. And we've been doing this with the football team for 2 years, every football game on Fridays. Kurt and I will go in and give them a Bible verse, and Kurt does an incredible job with the kids, and then we pray for them. Well, the basketball coach asked us if we would do this with them this year, and now we're getting coaches who are joining us for our huddles as well. And so not only are the students recognizing who I am on campus for my faith, but so are colleagues and coaches and all these other teachers who have a very vital role in the lives of these young kids.
Yeah, and to this point, it's been a very positive response.
Yes, very
which
positive.
Which has been amazing. Yeah.
Which I always continue to ask for prayer, and maybe that gets into our last question.
Yeah.
I don't know if it is.
Yeah, the last thing I was going to say is, you know, just how can we support Fellowship of Christian Athletes?
Yeah, I would say, you know, just continue to pray for this ministry, and pray specific in our valley, because we're growing. FCA Carson High School has been fairly strong since 2005. I've only been here for 4 years, and again, God used us moving here. I mean, He had a plan before we moved here. But pray for the growth of FCA. Douglas High School has an FCA chapter or club. In fact, their advisor is a member here at the church. Dayton High School has one. And that advisor is a member here at Hilltop. But pray for these programs and these clubs and their growth, because I think we're going to see a big growth this next year. Carson Middle School has now had an FCA for 2 years, and we're looking to start one at Eagle Valley Middle School next year, Carson Valley Middle School next year. And it's all coming on the shoulders of not myself, thankfully, because I have another job. But there's a young man in our town here who attended Douglas High School, has been involved with youth, has been a youth pastor for a few years in the valley. He's now going part-time as a missionary for Fellowship of Christian Athletes, specifically in our valley. And he's the one that started the club at the Carson Middle School. He's helped me tremendously this year, and just with great ideas on how to get kids there. And the finances part of it is he's a missionary. He doesn't get salary. And so not only to pray for this valley and pray for the kids and pray for these clubs, but I know that my family and I, we will be financially supporting Tim and once he gets on board with the FCA. But those are the best ways we can help. And like Kurt said, and it's such a powerful statement that he said, that when people asked him, are you on the campus during this tragedy, he felt as a pastor in our community that we're good on campus, that we have spiritual guidance and support on campus. And so to build these things up on the other campuses is a big goal of ours over this next year.
Yeah, so at Douglas High, Jenny Thomas, who sings, if you know Jenny, she's a teacher at Douglas High, and she hosts a club there. Melania Wick, who has attended here for a long time, her daughters are in the youth group, she's out at Dayton. And so if you want to pray specifically for Ty and Jenny and Melania. And then Tim Plummer is the guy that'll be going on part-time with FCA, Fellowship of Christian Athletes, as a missionary. It was funny, I was thumbing through some old pictures my dad gave me, and there was Tim and I on a soccer team when we were about 10 years old. But known Tim for a long time, and done missions trips with him to San Diego. We're really blessed with some wonderful people, and it seems that God is getting ready to do some things on some other campuses too. And so continue to pray for that. I hope to actually have Tim here with us in a couple of months, once he has his feet on the ground, and maybe share a little bit about his vision and what he wants to do with Fellowship of Christian Athletes and how we can best support him. But I'll end with this, and we'll pray. If God can do this on a public school campus, why can't he do it at your workplace too? And be prayerfully considering, what part do I play in that? I know my purpose, I know my mission, I live for Jesus Christ, I live to make him known, to glorify him, to point others to him. God, how do you want to do that in my workplace? And what part do I play in it? So let me pray on that note. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the example that your Son set for us. Lord Jesus Christ, you have made very clear that you came for a specific reason, to be about your Father's work, to be about your Father's business, to care for your Father, to do your Father's will. And God, I pray that we would know that that is our mission. That is our purpose. We are here to do your will, to glorify you, to fulfill the great commission, to make disciples, to teach, and know that you are with us all the while. That you go with us onto public school campuses and into our workplaces and with our families and wherever it is, God, you are with us in your process of making disciples. And I love that Ty said you had a plan long before he moved to Northern Nevada. You knew what you were going to do. And the great thing about that is Ephesians 2:10, that you've laid out the good works ahead of time if we'll just be obedient to walk in them and trust you. And so I pray that as a body of believers, we would. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.